Good. So once again, good evening, brothers and sisters. Welcome back. Can I tell you something? This day is a perfect example of why I like it when Easter comes early. The weather is perfect. The weather says Easter. The calendar says Lent, right? And it just doesn't work. I want it to be Easter. You see the flowers. You see the perfect weather. But you know, we got a special Sunday here in Lent. Today, this is Lectare Sunday, okay? And Lectare means rejoice. And if you notice small things, you might have noticed that the priest is wearing a different color today. Only see this color 2 days out of the year. And it's because, you know, we lighten things up a little bit because Lent is now more than halfway over, okay? More than halfway over. But what I ask you to do here this evening is think back to the very beginning. Think back to Ash Wednesday. Because on Ash Wednesday, we had a first reading that said, "Even now, says the Lord, return to me with your whole heart." Returning to the Lord with your whole heart is what Lent is all about. But it's very hard to do. Very hard to return to the Lord with your whole heart. Two reasons for that. First reason is because whenever you turn back to God, He always asks you for deep, deep personal change. That's really hard to do. Listen, God loves you just the way you are, but He loves you too much to leave you just the way you are. You have no idea the heights to which He wants to call you, the virtues to which He created you to be capable. And it's hard. It's hard to live up to that. It's very hard to give your whole heart to the Lord. But you know the second reason why it's hard to give your whole heart to the Lord? And this is what I really want to talk about here this evening. It's because all of us have a false image of God. All of us. Now I know it sounds like I'm painting with too broad of a stroke when I say that, but honestly, your priest included, we all have an erroneous, or at least partially, erroneous image of who God is, and it's very hard, it's impossible, really, to give your whole heart to the Lord when your image of who the Lord is isn't the real God. For example, there's a lot of people, they think God is terribly tyrannical, when in fact, all He wants to do is set you free. And then there's lots of people that think God is very, very distant, very distant. When in fact, He's closer to you than you are to yourself. And how many people are there that think God is uncaring and unfeeling, when in fact, God is the only being of all who actually loves you perfectly? Can I share with you a little bit of true confessions here this evening? Here's your priest's false image of God. Now, true confessions here. And I struggle with this, and I know it's false, okay? But I imagine that God follows me through life with a great big anvil over my head, okay? A big anvil of suffering. And I know He's going to drop it. It's only a question of when, right? I have a feeling I'm not alone in thinking of God like that. But you can't love a God if that's your image of God. Now, one thing that you ought to be aware of is that the devil amplifies your false images of God. He's doing it all day long. He has a vested interest in keeping you from entering into a love relationship with your heavenly Father, which would be the fulfillment of all your heart's desires. He can't let that happen. Long time ago, I preached a homily in which I told you that the word Satan means the accuser. It's a Hebrew word. Hosatanas, the accuser. It's who he is. It's what he does in your conscience, in your thoughts. Accuses you all day long. All the things in your past. And he brings them back to mind. And he tells you that you're a rotten person because of what you did. The accuser. But you want to know who the devil loves to accuse more than anybody else? It's God the Father. All day long, the evil one accuses God the Father, and he does it in the silence of your thoughts, and it goes something like this. Something goes wrong in your life. Let's say maybe you lose a job. And he says, lost your job, huh? Where's your good God now? And you think he cares? He doesn't care about you? Or maybe you pray, and your prayers seem to go unheard and unanswered. Child gets sick. Child dies. Then there's a voice in your mind, and it goes something like this. Father? Loving Father? What kind of a loving Father would allow something like that to happen? The accuser. Now, one of the most important things that Jesus Christ did, he came to this world to show us who God really is. Perfect revelation of God. I've said this before. Jesus Christ, God and man. Everything he says, something God says. Everything he does is something God does. He shows us all day long who the real God is. And the perfect revelation of who God is was Jesus on the cross. Because he knows that we think God causes our suffering. So you know what Jesus does? He takes the suffering of the world onto his own shoulders. That's why we have crucifixes all over the place. We need to be reminded. He shows us who God is. But before he shows us who God is, he tells us who God really is. And the most perfect place in the whole Bible in which Jesus tells us who God really is in the parable of the prodigal son. Right? Four places in particular, real quickly, I'm just going to show you four places in which he shows you who the real God is. First time Jesus shows you the real face of the Father is when the son decides he's going to leave home. And he says, Father, give me the share of the inheritance that is coming to me. And when he says those words, he drives a dagger through the heart of his father. Because when is the inheritance divided? It's divided at the death of the father. And it's as though he says, Dad, I don't give a flip about you. I don't care if you're in my life or not. So let's just stop pretending. Give me my stuff and I'm gone. Father didn't have to give him anything, you know that? In fact, according to the law of Moses, the son could have been stoned to death for what he said to his father. But the father, he turns around and gives him his inheritance. And here he shows us the face of the father. Listen to this. God gives as much as you will let him give you. And God loves as much as you will let him love. It's as if he says to the son here in the story, if stuff is what you want, stuff is what you'll get. If that's all the goodness you'll let me show you, then I will show you 100% of what you will allow. You know what we do? We think we're the ones wanting God to come to us. In fact, we're actually holding him at an arm's distance. You know, with sin, with lack of trust, we're afraid, right? Get admitted in the privacy of your own hearts. We're afraid of what might happen if we get too close to God. We are holding him at a stiff arm's distance. And he loves us as much as we let him. It's the first place that you see who God really is. Second place you see who God really is that he's waiting for his son to return. Luke says he was watching for him. As soon as he saw him, ran out to get him. That means he's out there every single day. How long was he waiting out there? How many months? How many years? Who knows? How many nights did he go home disappointed? How many mornings did he wake up imagining maybe he'll come back to me today? And that's who God really is, because we think to ourselves that we're searching for God. C.S. Lewis famously said, that's like talking about the mouse's search for the cat. Okay, the saints tell us that is precisely backwards. You have no idea how deeply your Heavenly Father wants to draw you close. But the best place that you discover who God really is the way he treats his son when he finally returns. He runs out to get him, Luke says. And I think I mentioned this before. In Bible times, Jewish men weren't allowed to run. It's actually in the book of Ezekiel. You want to know why Jewish men in Bible times were not allowed to run? What kind of clothes did they wear in Bible times? Great big long robes. It's the only way you can run if you're wearing a great big long robe. Got to lift it up. What's he wearing under that robe? You don't want to find out, okay? And they don't want to find out either. That's why I got a rule. You can't run. But he runs out to meet him. Why did he run out to meet him? He ran out to meet his son for his son's own safety's sake. Remember what I said about the law of Moses? Remember how I said he could be stoned to death? For what he did? He knows the townspeople would stone his son to death on sight if they saw him. And so he runs out to protect him as if to say, if you're gonna hurt him, first you gotta hurt me. That's who God is really like. That's the Father you really have. And Luke says he throws his arms around him and kisses him, but he misses, unfortunately, the translation misses the point. The Greek says he threw himself at his neck. Threw himself at his neck. And you don't have to know Greek to know what that looks like. You want to know what that looks like? Just go to YouTube and look at any video at all of anyone from the military returning from deployment. And one of their family members is there to greet them. And they rightly thought they might never see their loved one alive again. And what do they throw themselves at their neck? That's the Heavenly Father you have. And this is the best part. This is the best part. He does all of this because his son comes back on the flimsiest of motives. Now remember, his son didn't return to him because he was sorry for what he did. He didn't miss being a member of the family. He's ready to come back and just be a servant. He's not sad that he broke his father's heart. Why does his son return to the family? He comes back because all he wants is a decent meal. And your Heavenly Father, and this is why the church teaches, you don't have to wait until you have perfect sadness and sorrow to return back to God. You know, when I was in high school, when I was teaching high school, I gave my kids a project once. And I wanted them to think. And I said, write this following essay. What would I do if I had 1 week to live? And you'd be amazed. 40% of these kids, now these kids are 16 years old. 40% of these kids said they wouldn't do anything differently at all. And I was nonplussed. And I said, you mean you wouldn't tell God you're sorry for your sins? You wouldn't go to confession? Aren't you the slightest bit afraid in your conscience for what you've done? And this is what they said. They said, no, that would be hypocritical. I can't go to God like that. Oh, yes, you can. Oh, yes, you can. You can go to him with the flimsiest motives, and he will receive you with all of his heart. Ring on his finger, cloak on his shoulders, sandals on his feet. What was the ring? It was a signet ring. It was used for signing and sealing documents. He restores to his son his full trust to act in his name. Sandals on his feet. Shows you're a member of the family. Slaves went barefoot. Cloak on his shoulders. That's the most amazing of all. He actually returns to him his inheritance. Cloak on his shoulders was a symbol of an heir. That's who your Heavenly Father really is. And you see who he really is in the way he treats the older son. The older son who left his father every bit as much as the younger son did. He just never bothered to move out of the house. Right? The older son who said, all these years I've slaved for you. I've been your servant. And the father says, slave? Servant? I never wanted a slave. All I ever wanted was a son. Everything I have is yours, and the greatest thing that I have is me. And it's I who give myself to you. Please now enter into this love relationship that I've always wanted with my son. And then the most amazing thing of all in the parable happens. The parable just kind of stops, kind of ends. Go through all the other parables of Jesus and you'll find something amazing. The power of Jesus' parable is in the ending. That's where he gives it its punch. That's where it gets its impact. There's no ending to this parable. It's the only parable of Jesus that doesn't have an ending. That's because you're the one who's supposed to end it. The most important character in the parable is you. You're supposed to stop and see yourself as the prodigal and ask yourself, are you going to return to your heavenly Father? Do you have any idea how badly he wants to receive you? Don't wait to be perfect. He'll receive you with full love and complete forgiveness right now. Are you like the older son? You know, maybe you're angry with God. Maybe you're intransigent. Maybe you don't want to budge. And he pleads with you to come and to find him. The most important character in the parable is you. And they tell us this here right now. We got half of Lent left. And you know, maybe you've botched Lent up until today. How many of you have botched Lent? Don't raise your hands. Keep them down. Start over. Start over just like this is the first day. And I'm telling you, your rewards with your Heavenly Father, they're going to be every bit as great. Because that's the kind of Heavenly Father you have. And I'd like to end with a little prayer. Prayer comes from a French Trappist monk who was martyred in Algeria. His name is Blessed Charles de Foucauld. And he wrote this prayer to the Heavenly Father just before he was killed by a band of paramilitary insurgents. And his words speak volumes considering the circumstances in life in which he wrote it. Let's make this prayer our own. I'll pray it out loud. You pray it in your heart. Father, I abandon myself into your hands. Do with me what you will. Whatever you may do, I thank you. I am ready for all. I accept all. Let only your will be done in me and in all your creatures. I wish no more than this, O Lord. Into your hands, I commend my soul. I offer it to you with all the love of my heart. For I love you, Lord, and so need to give myself, to surrender myself into your hands without reserve and with boundless confidence, for you are my Father. Amen.